We're going to continue our series on sowing seeds of maturity and spiritual maturity. And last week, kind of a tough subject with anxiety, the anxiety that exists in our lives, the anxiety the world puts on us, the anxiety we put on ourselves. Bible has a plan for you. If you weren't here for that sermon and you want to listen to it, it's on the church website. It's on my Aaron Phelps Ministries Facebook page. You can go to that. They're all posted there. How to deal with anxiety. That's not from the wisdom of me. That is from the wisdom of the Bible, the discernment and spiritual discernment that comes through the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Has a plan for it. And something else that is really hurting our world today is self-image. And we have people growing up with overinflated self-image. Then we have people growing up with no self-image. And both of those are dangerous. And people come to think that the whole world revolves around them, and it exists to please and to serve them. And it's not, it's because that's the way they were raised, and that's the way that they were treated, and they've been sent out into a world thinking that this world exists for me. And then when they find out that it's not, they don't know how to respond to that. And then we have some who wake up in the morning and they think that they don't deserve anything. And sometimes they put themselves in bad situations and bad relationships because they think they deserve that. And it's detrimental to ourselves on both cases. It's detrimental to the world. There's a famous coach that is quoted saying, you know, if you raise a spoiled, rotten brat, then the whole world has to put up with them. Okay? And I was at a basketball camp this weekend with my son, and I got to hear John Calipari. You either like him or you don't like him. He's successful, and he's made a lot of young men millionaires, multimillionaires, and he's molded them, and he's got a good track record, okay? And the thing that he talked about is being a great teammate. He gets the best of the best. But he was talking about sometimes the best guy on the team got the least amount of shots and they won the most amount of games because of that. But you have to teach people that there's roles to play in certain situations, and we have to adjust. We have to live according to the way the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. And this is a tough world. This is a tough subject, okay? So biblical self-esteem, this is what the Bible tells us. This is the proper way to build proper, appropriate biblical self-esteem. It's found in Romans 12. This is the principles of biblical self-esteem. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That is the biblical principle of appropriate, proper self-esteem. That's it right there. Let's break it apart. Let's find out what it's telling us to do in each and every one. I'll remind you that we exist inside of the law, and we have to deal with the law of reaping and sowing, all right? So if you beat down someone, if you speak hostilities towards someone, do not expect rich rewards and happiness to come back with those seeds. Now listen to me. If you're someone who beats yourself down inside of your own head, don't expect confidence. Don't expect happiness. That will not happen. This is a law. It's a biblical law. What seeds you plant, you will grow that crop and you will harvest the result of that seed. You can't plant seeds of hatred and expect crops of love. You can't yell at your spouse and expect them to love you. Okay? You can't beat down your children and expect them to grow up to be confident, self-assured. That will not happen. It's biblical law. All right? And sometimes some of us exist inside of relationships and we're trying to overturn a biblical law. It will not happen. It will not happen. This is law. This is found inside of the Bible, and too many of us are already reaping the results of how we were raised. Okay? It's just the way that it is. It's just the way that it is. So how do we build biblical self-esteem? What is the proper way to build self-esteem? To where we don't get people too far that they think the whole world exists around them, or we get to the other side to where they just hang their heads all day and think, well, I can't do that. I can't do that either. That's not me, okay? Number one, you have to understand your self-worth. That's number one, okay? Now, this is kind of a dual idea here. So you have to hang with me a little bit, all right? Because your self-worth, now listen to me. I'm getting ready to say a profound statement, all right? You ready? Your self-worth is not tied up with you. It does not come from you. Do you understand that? Your self-worth does not come from self. The Bible tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what is that saying? What exists inside of this? Well, our obligation is to understand, now listen to me, that this life is not about you. This life is not about you. Your own life is not about you. Your life is about Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of your life. You don't find your self-worth from yourself. Your self-worth is defined by the love and life given to you from Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. All right, now get this straight. Now we hang these hallowed pieces of paper, and I'm all for it. I believe in it, okay? But all men are not created equal. I understand the ideal, okay? I understand that that is an ideal, that all men are created equal. We all have the same chances here, okay? But let's get it straight. That's not reality. That's just not the reality that we live in. And nothing was more clearer to me than when I was at lunch about this time yesterday in Lexington, Kentucky, and I was walking around the University of Kentucky's right there inside of there where they eat, and I was trying to find something gluten-free in that place to eat, all right? And I walked by, and I see this guy who's 6'10", 280 pounds, 17 years old, has got a 40-inch vertical leap, and can bench press 500 pounds and run a 40-yard dash faster than I can. All right? And I'm looking up at him like this. We are not created equal. That's just the nature of how we are created, is that we are not all created equal. But there is a but here. We all are created in the image of God. Okay, now what does that mean? That means that God is love. Hear me out here. God is love. And because of that love, he loves us. And he loves us perfectly. And he loves us perfectly that he sent the very best, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. When we should have died, he sent the perfect Son of God to die in each and every one of our place. And that is because he is love. And understand that we are created in the image of God, which means that we are created for and by love. That is our reason. Love is why we are created. Now, does your life define that? All right? Well, let's look. 1 Corinthians says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That is a profound statement right there. Because once you become a Christian, who comes and resides inside of your soul? The Holy Spirit. And we know that when the Holy Spirit is in there, that means that the God the Father and God the Son are there also. And remember, the workings of the perfect Trinity. We don't listen to the world. We don't listen to ourselves. We listen and are guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. He does not work. He does not say his own words. He speaks words given to him by Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is given those words and is always operating inside the will of God the Father. That's why you can trust what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. All right? So understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you don't belong to yourself. It says it right there. You are not your own. You were a slave to sin. And you were put up on the auction. And guess who bought you with his precious blood given at Calvary? Jesus Christ. So now we belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm back at my original premise, is that your life is not your own. You don't derive your self-worth from yourself or what your parents told you about. That's helpful. That we're going to get into that, okay? You derive your self-worth because God loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. He loves you so much and so perfectly that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you so that you don't exist in your broken state and that you can go to heaven to live with Deneen Anderson. Okay? So number one is appropriately find your self-worth. It's not what some... I'm going into what I tell my daughter now, okay? It's not what some boy tells you or makes you feel, okay? It's not what some relationship. Love is a choice. God chooses to love us and to love us perfectly. Your self-worth comes from God. And how much does he love you? He sent the very best to die for you. Self-esteem. There's a transformation that has to happen in order to have appropriate biblical self-esteem. It tells us that in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to the world. We talk about mindset all the time, which leads me to my weekly address, my weekly reminder of what your job is each and every day when you wake up. That is to pray the prayer of emptying. Empty me of myself, my brokenness, my selfishness, my greed, all the ugliness I tell myself, how ugly I tell myself I am, how awful I tell myself I am, how no good I tell myself I am, all that stuff. You got to get all that out of there and become an empty vessel, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which lives through you and speaks to you appropriately. Okay? You have to have your mind renewed. And if you are a Christian, then you should be living a life that is transformed. Okay? And you cannot live a life with absolutely no self-esteem and think that you have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. That's tough to hear, kind of tough to say, but that's the God's honest truth. So if you have no self-esteem, then you need to understand, go back to step one, find out where you get your self-worth, and now think about becoming transformed through the Holy Spirit. All right? So let's look. Number one, transformed by love. We've already talked about that, right? Your whole purpose for living is through, for, by love. God is love. We are all created in the image of God. That's why we exist here. But we have to love one another. All right? For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you don't love, you don't know God, you don't belong to God. And this is the love manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live for us. That should transform your life. This principle right here should transform your life. You should be living a life of transformation, transformed by love. Because you know your self-worth is not what someone else tells you or thinks about you. It's because Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to die for you. And now, because you have accepted that kind of mercy, that kind of grace, that kind of love, you should be able to turn that around and love all the ugliness outside in the world. That's just the way it is. And why we are not transforming the world is that the Christians are building up walls around to block ourselves up from all the ugliness out into the world. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live lives transformed by love. Sometimes, what's the old song by Kenny Rogers? Sometimes a man doesn't have to, sometimes you don't have to be a man. Sometimes you don't have to fight to be a man, right? Okay? We're in this world where we don't let any slight go by or anything go by. Okay, we have to answer every single thing. If you don't believe me, get on Facebook and look. You can't let one comment go. I got to respond to that. I got to respond to this and that. Okay? And it's because we don't have the confidence or the strength or the love inside of us to live appropriately with the right kind of self-esteem. So you should be living a life of transformation, transformed by love, which means sometimes you have to be the first to apologize. Sometimes you have to be the first to say, I was wrong. Sometimes you have to be the first to go up and say, hey, let's get over this. Sometimes you have to be the first to show love to someone who's never experienced love because of the way they live. Transformed by edification. All right? Again, the law of reaping and sowing. You can't break people down and expect them to be built up. All right? You just can't do it. You can't speak words of ugliness and to tear people down and to tell them they're not good or they're not doing that right and to think that they're going to get confidence and they're going to turn it around. It just doesn't happen. That's just the law. And in fact, we as Christians have a biblical obligation to build each other up. When we come inside of these walls, it's our duty. It's our biblical Christian duty to build each other up. You don't believe me? Look, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage and comfort each other. Do it in a loving manner. Okay? It all starts from love. And I mean, listen, I have been the product of tough love, and I have used tough love. But sometimes we use all tough and no love. Okay? You get it? So therefore, you got to encourage and comfort each other. And then build one another up just as you're doing. That's our biblical duty. And then again, in Romans 15, we then who are strong, for those of us who are spiritually mature, for those of us who have a biblical, appropriate self-esteem, it's our job to help others get built up. It's our job to volunteer men, volunteer at Vacation Bible School, and go in and have an impact on some little kid's life. To go in and talk to kids, encourage them, correct them. You do it with love and comfort, but encourage and build them up. We can make a dramatic impact just by changing our mindset and being transformed by love and being transformed by edification. So let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Okay? Sometimes we do, now listen to me, sometimes we do stuff for other people for our own good. You understand that? When we serve to make us feel good. It's not so much about who we're serving. We're serving so that we can say, whoo, did you see me serve? You got that? Did you take that note? But when you understand that this life's not about me, all my good works are filthy rags, anything that good comes from me is from Jesus Christ, and then I serve so that God gets the glory, it's a whole nother way of living. That's transformation by love and edification. And then to be transformed by forgiveness. Okay? You say, well, what's forgiveness got to do with self-esteem? Huh? Well, first of all, unforgiveness inside of your soul is a corrosive agent. It will rot you from the inside out. Just the way that it is. Hebrews says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their lawless deeds, and I will remember them no more. Listen, as Christians, we enjoy atonement. We enjoy knowing that we have the ability to be forgiven. All we have to do is ask for it. Genuinely ask for forgiveness, and we get it. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to know that that is what's going to happen to you? Now, how can we experience that kind of forgiveness and then not lend forgiving hands to those that we live around? But we're doing it, guys. We're doing it. Each and every day, we do it. Ephesians says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with malice, and be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have experienced forgiveness. How can we hoard forgiveness up? The Bible says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is not a quid pro quo. This isn't that, hey, if I forgive, then God's got to forgive me. This is a contract. No. You know what this is? This is God looking inside of your heart and soul and saying, hey, do you have a spirit? Do you have a soul that's willing to forgive people? Even when they horribly hurt you, are you capable of forgiving people? That's the kind of people that God will forgive. That means that you have a genuine forgiving heart. And then what's it say? How many times do I have to forgive? Jesus Christ said 70 times 7. Some of you are adding it up right now, aren't you? Like 470? Okay, I got a couple that are in the high 300s, so we're getting there. Okay, that's not what that means. 7 is a biblical number, means complete. And 70 times 7 is like completely, infinity completely. There's no limit to forgiveness. You know how I know that? Because Jesus Christ's blood is that powerful. It went back in time and forgave sins for those who were believing on a future Savior. It forgave sins happening at that moment. And then it looked into the future and forgave all those sins when that one precious drop of blood was shed. That's how powerful that is. And if you're a Christian, you should be transformed by forgiveness. One other thing here about forgiveness that I need to add is that when people don't forgive each other, then that has a detrimental effect on relationships. And then what can happen is that we have people who cannot forgive each other, and then we have children that reap the horribleness that comes from that. We have adults who can't forgive and forget. So you have some parents who can't forgive someone, and then they walk out of a child's life and say, hey, I can't handle that. Okay, I can't forgive you, so I'm walking out. So then the child is affected by that person leaving the relationship. All right? Or we have two people who can't get along, and then they live inside, and they don't forgive, and they live inside of this anger-filled home or relationship, and that affects children. So sometimes your inability to forgive has detrimental effects on those who are not even involved in the relationship. And we're seeing that. We're seeing the results of that as people grow up out of one-parent homes, out of no-parent homes. I met a grandma one time that was on her fifth generation of children she was raising. She passed away in the middle of it. They had to place that child. Okay? It was a horrible situation. And it was all because of unforgiveness and the inability to have proper self-esteem. And when you remove an influential person from a relationship, that can have a dramatic effect on people's self-esteem as they're developing. And it's all because we can't get along. We can't put things in the past. We can't say, hey, I'm sorry. Let's just get past it. And that's having a horrible effect on the people that are growing up now. And then we get to the other side of the pendulum, humility. For I say, though, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to be sober in your thinking, transformed by love, transformed by edification, transformed by forgiveness, understanding that you don't deserve. Now listen, if you come to think that you had anything to do with your salvation, then that is a horrible mistake to have. You have nothing to do with your salvation. Okay? Grace is a vehicle that gets you there, but even grace is the gift of God. Okay? Jesus Christ died for you 100%. That's how you get salvation. You don't have anything. There's nothing that we have to brag on. There's no accomplishments that we have to brag on. Absolutely none, because everything right and good comes from Jesus Christ. And it says, but to think soberly. So you have to think about who you really are and where your self-worth comes from. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. That's a very strange way of talking about God. But then he puts it in that there are no variations, which means that his light, the shade, the way that it shines, it never changes. It is always the same. Okay? When you go to God, it's the same God that Abraham spoke to. It's the same God that spoke to Adam. It is the same God. Jesus is the same Jesus who walked on the waters, fed the 5,000, and raised Lazarus from the dead. They never change. And it says in 1 Corinthians, for who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? You know what it's saying? If we're different, it's because God made us differently. Okay? Formed us differently for different purposes. And everything that we have, we received. And sometimes we have these people who walk around, what's the old saying? They were born on third base, think they hit a triple. Okay? We're all scoring, and it's because Jesus Christ hit the home run for us. That's the proper way of saying it. So any kind of accomplishment that you have to understand that that is a gift from God. And then when you think about it, then if you're a servant and a steward, then you turn those accomplishments around and use it to glorify God. Okay? And then it says there, now, if you did indeed receive this, then why do you boast as if you were the one who went out and do it? Think about that statement. Huh? Think about that statement. We live lives that boast when we've received everything. It was all given to us. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now listen, this is not the beatdown of the sermon, okay? Because you got to understand that we're all made in the image of God. Jesus Christ died for every one of us. We all receive the same kind of grace. You know, different ones of us don't get more salvation or more grace than others. All right, but we are here to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we serve to glorify God, not self. We don't do it to make ourselves feel good. We do it to glorify God. Self-esteem through spiritual gifts. For we have many members in one body, which means that all of us come together to make one great big happy family, all the way to Kenya, all the way to India, all the way to China. It doesn't matter. We're all going to the same heaven. Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, we're all going to the same heaven. Okay? So here's the thing. We all have different gifts. And here's what I need you to understand. Is that your self-esteem needs to be biblically appropriate for your own health, for the health of your family, for the health of your spouse, for the health of your children. You have to get the appropriate self-esteem. Otherwise, those relationships will be broken. Your relationship with your children will not be right. You will not have the right kind of relationship with your spouse, and your relationship with Jesus Christ will never be healthy. So self-esteem is vitally important for relationships. And here's the other thing, is that self-esteem keeps some of us from performing our spiritual gift. Because the devil gets in your head and lies to you and tells you you're not good enough. Remember when you're a sinner, you're shy, you don't do this, you're not good enough to serve in that way. Who do you think you are? These are the lies that the devil tells us. And you know what we do? We buy them, hook, line, and sinker. I'm no good. You're right. I was a horrible person at one time. I'm nobody to get up and stand up and do anything. You're right. I'll just continue to sit here. And the devil wins. He steals your joy. He steals our joy that we could get from your spiritual gift. And he steals the work that could be done with your spiritual gift, with the Holy Spirit living through you. All right? That's what happens. That's how the impact of the church gets smaller. We don't have to go out and do horrible things. We don't have to quit coming to church. We don't have to do that. You know, all the devil really has to do is get inside of your head and tell you, you're not any good. You're not worthy. Just sit there and be quiet. And too many of us are sitting here this morning and just being quiet. And I need you to understand that If what's the old question? How much did Jesus Christ love us? This much. You got it? He reached his hands out on the cross and said, this much. Jesus Christ died for you. You're worthy. Okay? He loves you. Your self-worth comes from that, not from who someone thinks you are. So I'm going to have you stand with me this morning. This is a tough set of verses. This is a tough set of ideas. But this is vitally important because it truly impacts the ministry of the church. It truly impacts our relationships here at church and inside your homes. It impacts your marriage, your future marriage, your future kids, your current kids. It impacts your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't get self-esteem right, the law of reaping and sowing tells you that you will reap the seeds that you plant of a wrong self-esteem. It can be overblown, and it can be way down here in the dumps. Both of them are unhealthy. So I'm asking you this morning, for the benefit of your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you struggle with self-esteem, come up and ask for the strength and guidance to apply these principles. Don't do it for your own, not only for yourself, but also for the relationship of your spouse, your future spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your future children, your future grandchildren. We have to get this one right because this affects the ministry of the church. It affects the way that we go out and make our impact on those who need Jesus Christ. So I'm going to open up the altars to you this morning.